Please turn with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. The sermon passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And following the reading of God's word, we will sing the Gloria Patri, which is printed for you in your bulletin. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure all diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. In the summer of 2005, I had the opportunity to take a missions trip to Papua New Guinea. In Papua New Guinea, at least at that time, there were over 800 different indigenous languages. The purpose of the mission trip was to support the work of the mission, which was to translate the Bible into native languages, and to also support the people who were proclaiming the gospel there. Here in this passage, Jesus sends out the 12 with a mission. And that mission, as it tells us in verse 2, not is to proclaim or preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It also says in verse 6 that they went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the purpose of their mission was to proclaim the good news through word and also through deed. Now, that general mission, that broad mission of proclaiming the gospel, is the same today. We proclaim the word of God through word, through preaching, and we come alongside the word and verify it with our deeds. However, there are some things that are different than this original assignment. That's what I want to focus on this morning. What was the overall mission then? And now, what's the same and what's different? I want to give you a warning. The warning is that we can be sidetracked by a discussion and focusing too much on miracles. I confess, I'm not going to perform any miracles this morning. Many of you might have wanted to come to see me perform something like that. But no, unfortunately, this will not be a very exciting time together in performing miracles. The purpose of miracles was twofold. It was to show that the people, that these men were sent by God. And secondly, that what they spoke was true. Now that purpose was the same in the Old Testament. And one great example in the Old Testament was Moses. Remember in Exodus, Moses is sent on a mission. And he is invested with power from God. He goes and his words make clear that, one, he was sent from God, and two, the miracles that he performs show that what he says is true. Now that is generally the same here. The apostles, or the 12, sent by God, and what they say is true. Now, there are a host of questions about miracles that I would like to answer from this passage, but I don't want it to be a distraction of the overall message about the purpose of their mission and the purpose, you might say, of the church today, the mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to care for the sick. That's a general mission. If you look in verse 1, Jesus calls the 12 together. He gives them power and authority to drive out all demons. Now, is this a permanent commission? I don't think so. In chapter 9, the same chapter in verse 40, you don't have to turn there, but they come to demons that they can't drive out. So this appears to be a temporary internship, you might say, for the more permanent assignment. If you remember, in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus is raised, he says this to his disciples and his apostles: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's where this is headed, and this is a temporary internship. But it brings up the question that many people have are, what's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? Are these apostles? Are they disciples? What's the difference? A disciple was a follower of a rabbi. In that day, there were many rabbis. Many of them perhaps stayed in Jerusalem. Some of them perhaps traveled around. A disciple was simply a follower or a student, a learner. It was a position of no authority, right? It was a servant position. But an apostle was a position of great authority. It was, in fact, an office. You might not think that, because it doesn't say the word in English, apostle, that this has nothing to do with apostles. But in verse 2, when it says in the NIV, "He sent them out." That's four words in English. It's actually one word in Greek, and the word is apostolos. It's where we get the word apostle. Apostle means one who was sent out. That's all the word apostle means. In ancient times, it wasn't just religious rabbis who had maybe an apostle. Kings had apostles. Emperors had apostles. So if you were an emperor, you could send out your apostle. And here's the thing, the key principle. The apostle carried the full authority of the sovereign. So just as if today someone killed the ambassador to France, the U.S. ambassador to France or England or any place around the world we have ambassadors, it would be an act of aggression on the United States. Well, in the same way, the apostle and the sovereign in Old Testament times, New Testament times, they form one unit. You cannot reject the apostle and accept the sovereign. They go together. That principle of a coherent unit really comes out in John chapters 5 through John chapter 8. So let me tell you some of the things that the Jewish leaders and the Jews were saying about Jesus. They were saying things like, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" They were saying things like, "We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." But Jesus replied to them, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day." He would also say in Luke chapter 10, "The one who hears you," he's talking to his disciples, or excuse me, his apostles, "the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." R.C. Sproul has said that Jesus is the first apostle. He's the supreme apostle, the ultimate apostle. Why? Because God the Father sent out God the Son. When God the Son came to this world in the flesh, he was the first supreme person who was sent, the first apostle. And just as he had been sent, so he sends his apostles, so that you cannot accept the authority of God the Father and reject the Son. In the same way, you cannot accept the Son and reject those whom he sent. So, here's how it shakes out. You might hear people who think, oh, I love Jesus and I love his teaching and I love all the things that he says, but I don't really buy this whole morality that Paul talks about or that James talks about. Well, you see what's happening. You cannot accept Jesus and reject his apostles. You cannot accept the sovereign and reject those he sent. Of course, there are a host of questions. Let me say one other thing. The office of an apostle carried with it, for a period of time, it carried with it the performance of miracles. So that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. The signs, what signs? The miracles. Jesus himself said something similar. John 5, verse 36. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The purpose of the miracles was there to show that these men were sent by God and that what they said was true. Again, there are a host of questions that come along with it that people want to talk about that will obscure our getting the fruit of this passage. Here are some of the questions. Well, do miracles continue today? People ask. We should be careful. God can perform any kind of supernatural act, however, whenever he wants to. God is an omnipotent being. But the question really is, has he given any of us today the power to perform miracles? Behind that question is this question, does the office of apostle continue today? Remember when I preached on Easter about Thomas and how Jesus was commissioning, or at least giving a kind of pre-commission to his apostles. The criteria for an apostle, remember, they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. They had to be commissioned directly from Jesus Christ himself. People want to say, well, Paul wasn't one of the original 12, but he met the criteria. He was an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. And he was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. So really the question is, does anyone meet the criteria today? And sadly, the answer is no. I know that's not very exciting. I'm not here to entertain you. But suppose, just for 1 minute today, what we have today are disciples. We have followers. We don't have any more apostles. But just suppose for 1 minute, before we get back to the text, that the office of apostle continued, that there were people out there performing miraculous signs and deeds. Here's the thing. You might think that would be a good thing. I don't think so, for the following reason. You would be bound to accept anything and everything that they said about God and about the Bible and about Jesus as true. Because that was what the office of the apostle was for. To confirm they had been sent by God and that what they said about God was true. What you would have are conflicting ideas about God and about what he did and about Jesus and about the Bible. Instead, what we have is a revelation from God that is coherent and whole and one and final. That is much better for us than miraculous signs and healings. One other quick question. how is the message of Jesus authenticated today if it's not through miraculous signs? Here is what Phil Ryken has said on this passage. In order to confirm the truth of their message, the apostles performed miracles of healing. The miracles were signs of salvation. They were not calling attention to themselves, but to Christ and his gospel. The apostles could not heal everybody, and even the people they healed would get sick again and eventually die. The most important thing was not giving people some kind of temporary healing, but offering them eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Now hear this. How do people know we're telling the truth about salvation? People do not know this by our miracles, but as a community of God's people, we confirm the truth by our love, our suffering, and the sacrificial way we care for people's needs. Our love, our suffering, the sacrificial way we care for people's deeds. We care for people's needs. That is how we are to authenticate through our deeds, how we are to authenticate the gospel. It makes a difference how you and I live our life, because the Word of God is meant to go together with the love of God. The Word of God is meant to be proclaimed and then lived out. Word and deed, they go together, then and now. So back to the passage, Jesus says, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. One of the things I loved to do, and especially when I was in college, to read about military history, World War II, I loved it. And I studied about D-Day. And on D-Day, General Eisenhower gave very specific instructions about what he wanted done on that day. Today, the overall mission of the armed services is to defend the homeland. I think I can say that. That generally, broadly, is still the mission. But the specific instructions of every operation is a little different. What you have here is specific instructions given to the apostles for a temporary period of time. Because of that, I don't think it's a good blueprint to call a missionary and say, you don't have any money? Good. You don't have any clothes? Good. You don't have any support? Good. We're going to send you off. That's not the way that we should do missions today. These were specific instructions for that particular moment. J.C. Ryle has said this, on no point have the teachers of the church so much erred and so often as in the matter of personal worldliness and luxury of life. They've often destroyed, by their daily lives, the whole work of their lips. The preacher whose affections are set on money and dress and feasting and pleasure-seeking has clearly mistaken his vocation. He has forgotten his master's instructions. He is not an apostolic man. It makes a difference how you live your life, and especially as God has entrusted the preaching of the word to ministers, specifically to ministers ordained, it makes a difference, especially for them, how they act. Imagine if you flipped on the television, and on the television you saw a pastor who was flying around in his private jet, and he had millions and millions of dollars and wore very flashy clothes. You would wonder, was this man in it for the honor of Jesus, or is he in this for himself, for money? The opposite, though, is also true on the lower end of the money spectrum. Imagine if you're at home eating dinner with your family, and you get a knock at the door, and you open the door, and there's this man scantily dressed, and he says, I'm a minister of the gospel, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to demand from you $200 right now. Imagine how you would feel. This man, in the name of Jesus Christ, is trying to do something that is not bringing honor to Jesus. It matters how we live. And the truth of the gospel is meant to be authenticated by our life, by our generosity, but also love for one another. Jesus gives a warning here. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Now, what Jesus said to the 12 was to rely on the Levitical understanding of hospitality. There was an understanding in the Old Testament law that if there was a stranger who came through, you would host them. You would host them not for an indefinite period of time, but that you would care for them for a temporary time. So they were not to overstay their welcome. But another custom was that if they were traveling, if one of the people of God were traveling in a Gentile region, and they came back into the land of Israel, they would take off their sandals and they'd shake off the dust of their sandals as a symbolic act of shaking off the pollution or the filth and to be cleansed. So what Jesus is saying here is, if someone rejects you, they are like the dogs, the Gentiles. And it's a warning. It's a warning to you. It's a warning to me. It's a warning to those we love. To reject the gospel carries with it significant implications. If you reject the Bible and its message, you're rejecting the apostles. If you reject the apostles and their authority, you're rejecting Christ. If you reject Christ and his authority, you're rejecting the Father. You're rejecting God himself. Therefore, it carries with it tremendous consequences. And we ought to be sad when we see this rejection in the lives of those we love and those who we don't know. Finally, towards the end of this passage, verse 7 through 9, we're given a man who I think is a sad story. He's a man in power, Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch is also known as Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, you might remember, is in Matthew chapter 2, the one that the wise men come to, and the wise men say they're looking for a king who had been born. And Herod says, when you find him, come back and tell me so that I may worship him. And there's that ominous feeling that you get because those words carry with it a different meaning. He doesn't really intend to worship him. In fact, he goes on a spree of killing babies because he feels threatened by the newborn king. This is, of course, his son. And we're introduced to his son. And he says something interesting, or at least the narrator says something interesting at the end of this. It says he tried to see him. What do you think he's trying to do? Why do you think he's trying to see him? It says here that he's perplexed. People are saying this might be John. Of course, he beheaded John. It says that. Maybe he's got a touch of guilt. Is this Elijah? Who is this? Jeremiah? Moses? When Herod Antipas does see Jesus in Luke chapter 23, it says there that he wanted to see a sign. Here we go, the miracles again. He wanted to see excitement. He wanted to see a show. But Jesus does not give that to Herod. He remains silent. And when Jesus doesn't give Herod what he wants, Herod has his soldiers array Jesus in fine clothing and mock him and sends him away to Pilate, who will ultimately have him executed. So this is the sad story of Herod. I think the principle is this: that try as you might to get rid of Jesus, try as you might, even if you have no power or authority in your own life, we all will have to deal with God someday. Even if it's not today, someday. Even if it's not in this life, you think you're not having to deal with him, someday you will. And that means that we all ought to reckon with the authority of his apostles and the authority of God's word. Consider this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went there not only to forgive us of our sins, as great and as awesome and glorious as the forgiveness of sins is, and it is an awesome thing. But Jesus underwent the wrath of God also in order that we would become like him, in order that we would be sons and daughters that would look in our life more like himself, the King of Kings. And that means that the way that he has chosen to do this, to bring this about, is through his authoritative and powerful word. Again, I know that miracles are exciting. I know that miracles, I would love to have been there and have witnessed Jesus or the apostles perform miracles. It seems more authoritative and in some ways more powerful, at least to our eyes, than a book. But the truth is far different than that. The truth is that all of the power and the authority that Jesus carried with him on earth has now been committed here. And that this word, if it is implanted in your life, and if it is studied, and if you walk with God and through prayer, the ordinary way, then it will in fact change who you are. Not only will it comfort you in your affliction, forgiveness of sins, but it will also give you great assurance and hope and peace in the midst of suffering. I want that for you. I want that for my family. I want that for everyone. But unfortunately, there's no easy, quick, miraculous way to make that happen. So would you this day commit to following the Lord as he has laid out for you to follow him in his word? Would you commit to that? And not just a week, 1 week thing or a 1 month thing. Would you commit to that day in, day out, season after season, year after year of your life? If you do, you will not regret it. You will, in fact, become the person that Jesus Christ wants you to be. So follow him today. Lay down any rebellion and ask him to forgive sins and comfort you with his word, his authoritative and inspired word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you and praise you that you have given us a final word. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the final prophet, the final priest, the final king, so you have allowed your Son to send forth his apostles to give a final word, a final interpretation of what you have done. We ask for forgiveness. We often have wanted to see you perform miraculous signs and wonders because, quite honestly, Lord, it's a little boring to read your word. And we confess and ask forgiveness that we've wanted shortcuts to knowing you, to loving you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us, through your Spirit, a desire to draw close to you through reading your word and through prayer. We pray that you would use our church, oh Lord, please use our church to carry on this mission, the mission of the proclamation of your word. But also, oh Lord, use our church to adorn the proclamation of your word through love, through our deeds of compassion, through our suffering, through our witness. We pray that the word of God would be accompanied by the love of your saints. And we pray this all to the glory of Jesus Christ, the greatest and first apostle. We pray this all in his name. Amen.